The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 24th chapter. Jesus said to the 11 and those with them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understanding the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple praising God. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Today we hear the bookends of the letter that Luke has written to Theophilus. On this day we celebrate the ascension of Jesus. Now actually in the flow of the liturgical year, ascension was celebrated on Thursday, 10 days before Pentecost and 40 days after Easter. But that practice of ascension, the festival of ascension, has been lost by the church for some time. And so we move it to today because I don't want to miss what Luke is doing for us as we prepare for Pentecost and then back into Matthew for our ordinary time during the summer. So we've got two pieces, one the end of the first part of the letter, and the second the beginning to the second piece. A bit of a background. Luke's gospel is not a gospel as we would think of the other gospels. Yes, it proclaims the good news, but in form, it's actually a letter. It's much closer to what Paul was doing. It's addressed to Theophilus. Who Theophilus is, we have no idea historically, but that's the way Luke sets this thing up. And so it starts with explaining to Theophilus that Luke intends to put in good order the stories he has heard about Jesus. And it's not random. If we look at the beginning and the end of Luke's gospel and the beginning of Acts, it is a roadmap of discipleship. And this is the shape that it takes. After the introduction, we have the Old Testament pieces, the residual prophetic words of God running around in the world, people wondering what God is going to do, when the Messiah would arrive. And it happens in a very unexpected way. It happens with a woman who had never conceived a child, and she was with great age, whose husband worked in the temple as a priest, a descendant of Levi. And it happened to a young woman not yet married that God decided to enter into this world through John the Baptist and Jesus. The movement starts at the edges in Galilee, of all places. So immediately the story is flipped on its head. This cuts against all of the other letters or literature written during this time period because most of that focuses on what was considered to be the center of the world, Rome, the eternal city. And so Luke immediately creates this contrast of where God is expected to show up versus where God actually shows up. So chapter 2 begins with Caesar and his ordering of a census because Caesar from his throne in Rome thinks he can control even the backwater places like Galilee, places that aren't even thought of by those folks in Rome. And yet, for tax purposes, they've got to be counted. We go from that grand controlling idea that this is the center of everything back to Galilee, back to a young woman trying to understand what's going on, and back to John the Baptist stirring in the womb of a woman who had never conceived in her life. People are wondering what's going on. Things are starting to shake out. And the whole trajectory then of Luke's gospel is to move from those edges, those margins, to that place of power in Jerusalem, the local place of power, or for the Jewish folks, the center of their world. They already had an opposite understanding of how the world worked. To them, Rome was on the edges. Jerusalem was the center. That's where the temple dwelled. And so Jesus journeys from the Galilee, teaching and preaching and healing, breaking bread, and moves into Jerusalem, where it seems the story ends with his death, his execution through a collusion of the temple leaders and Pontius Pilate. And in the moments of resurrection, we have an inkling of where Luke is going. It was a story we heard a couple weeks ago, the walk to Emmaus. And Luke uses a particular phrase to start to jog our memories. On a narrative level, it's to begin jogging the memories of disciples who had seen things, who had experienced Jesus, but because of the trauma of his arrest and execution, everything fades, like their hopes have been dashed. This phrase becomes very important for us. Jesus tells his disciples on his day of ascension, as he told those on the way to Emmaus, "Everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. I joked offhand that the first thing Jesus does when he's resurrected is a Bible study. That's where he goes back to. But it's true. It's a connection. It's a jogging of the memory, or rather a reawakening of ancient promises, getting the disciples to connect the dots. The law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, opens their minds to understand the scriptures. That same phrase here outside of Bethany as Jesus will ascend. He repeats the pattern again. "Thus it is written, the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." That's the key to where things are going. Again, a radically different understanding of the cosmos. Now it's Jerusalem that will be the beginning of this story, and it will go to the edges of the world. And in Luke's rather witty reframing, the edge of the world is Rome. The ones who haven't experienced the glory and the majesty, the power of who this God of resurrection is. And so beginning from Jerusalem, that story will go out. This is a prelude to Pentecost. And then he says the phrase that I want us to hold on to. "You are witnesses of these things." We'll get to the map making next week, because as we heard in our reading from Acts, we're not going to leave Jerusalem until the Spirit arrives, but then it's from Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. It's literally the map in reverse, from Jesus moving to Galilee, or rather from Caesar to Galilee, through Samaria, Judea, Jerusalem. And so it's all come together, this plan of God, and now that power, that resurrection is going to go out, and the disciples are going to have their understanding of how God works once again flipped upside down. If they thought they had Jesus figured out after his resurrection, they're about to have everything scattered again, as they themselves are scattered by the Holy Spirit. But that's next week. You are witnesses of these things. I want us to hold that, because I think it's not just Luke writing what Jesus said to those disciples and the crowd that had gathered. This is, I think, the brilliance of an author knowing that this story will be passed down. Who knows how long, but this is the author reaching into our reality. It's a call from 2,000 years ago saying to us, you are witnesses of these things. What things? That's the natural question. Well, let's go back in the sentence. It's the same thing he tells those unbeknownst disciples on the road to Emmaus. It's here that he reminds his disciples once again what their trajectory is about. Everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms must be fulfilled, or rather would come to fruition. That the natural order, the way the world works when confronted by the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, when confronted by those moving pieces, the powers that be would act exactly how they acted in the Gospels. That the misunderstanding, the denial of that power, their own pride and ego, their own desire to control, would not allow them to see Jesus for who he truly is. And so the natural outcome, not so much a fulfillment, but a natural outcome, is his death and resurrection, or his death rather. God's response is the resurrection. So we take these stories, the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, and we go back and look at the story of what God is doing. We look at the way God shapes community, the way the prophets call folks back to covenant. We look at the Psalms and they're wrestling with the depth of human experience, from joy to sorrow to questioning. And our own minds are opened. Not Jesus standing in front of us like he did so often with the disciples, but the words coming from our ancestors from the past, opening our minds to understand the movement. You are witnesses to these things. He reminds them that they've witnessed the death and resurrection, but then he takes them further back to John the Baptist. He says that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations. John's ministry is not lost in this moment. It was John himself who sent his disciples while he was in prison. John, isolated, alone, wrestling with, did I get this wrong? Wanted for himself confirmation of what Jesus was up to. Are you the Messiah? And Jesus tells his disciples simply, tell John what you are seeing. The blind can see, the lame can walk, the dead are being raised, which is another way of saying repentance and forgiveness. Repentance and release are happening. What John set into motion as a prophet in the wilderness is now about ready to break loose in the fires of Pentecost. So another reminder of what these disciples had witnessed. And then the roadmap. Proclaim his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses. So we've got the story. We've got all of this to study. We've got our own ancestors of faith, those who have wrestled with who God is, what God is up to. But the question I want to sit with today, not having all of the answers, because all of those answers aren't known to me, y'all are going to have to help me answer that question, is what are we witnesses to? The story that has been handed down to us. The story that came with a group of German immigrants in the 1830s and 40s running from famine in Northern Europe because they got tired of being fodder for princes' wars. They got tired of the struggle, and so they came to a land where they thought they'd find new opportunity, and they came together as a community of faith. And they planted seeds that we are still harvesting. The fruit that they planted is coming to harvest now and will continue. I don't think they ever could have imagined this place. And so that own collective 167-year history is something that we bear witness to. It's one of the stories we can tell as a reflection of what it means to be a Lutheran Christian in Nashville, Tennessee. But that's just the tip of the iceberg. Let me tell you some things that I've witnessed in my time here, 4.5 years. It'll be 5 in, what, December? Feels like forever, and it feels like no time at all. What I've witnessed here is nothing short of amazing. I arrived at the tail end of whatever wave of COVID that was back in 2021, when the call committee had been in existence for a lot longer than it thought, when Pastor George had been interim a lot longer than he had thought he would be here. And there were a lot of questions about the future of this church, where it was going. And there were some folks that saw Project Thrive, what this Lilly Grant had to offer through Belmont's, and they decided to jump on that. And the questions became more focused about what this church has done, where the energy lies, who it wants to be. And that caught my attention. That kind of Pentecost spirit moving, we've got questions, but we don't know the answers. That stuff fascinates me. Long, rich history? Check. Energy? Check. People? Check. And when I got here, it was the experience of, well, the what I want to call ghosts of COVID. Kind of a hollowness, a low energy. And that's not on this congregation. That's what I think lots of us experience coming out of lockdown or whatever, these questions of the future. What are we going to be? Where are we going to go? And it just takes a couple of folks tapped into those questions to supply the energy, and that's what I've witnessed. Not me coming in because I've got all the right ideas, but a group of people gathered around wondering, reflecting. This is what we've witnessed. This is what has brought us this far. There's no way of knowing or imagining where we can go. And so it was a combination of things right there at the beginning. It was folks who had sustained leadership roles in this congregation for a long time who said, I've got a little more energy to give, and they gave it. It was folks who were new, who were just coming back out of COVID, who had just started coming to First, that said, yeah, I can tap into that energy. It was this crazy project called Project Thrive that got downtown churches to wrestle with, what are the resources at our fingertips? And so we did weird things like power dynamics and asset mapping and mapping of the geography around the church to think critically about what life at 113 8th Avenue South looked like now and what it could look like. And what I experienced in that was a whole lot of wondering, but in a positive direction. And so, for better or worse, I took that as permission to go out and start asking other people questions about what's happening. Because when I got here, and Kristen can attest to this, this building was really quiet. Not just because of COVID, but it was quiet because of what happened before COVID. A season of this church's life had come to an end, as seasons of institutions do. And that energy can leave a space like this feeling empty. And so having the movement of people come back has been a miraculous thing. And it sometimes came from surprising places like Serve Boldly, the new director, Sarah Johansson, calling up out of the blue and saying, or asking, hey, are y'all still willing to do Serve Boldly? And I asked her, what is Serve Boldly? She said, I want to bring a bunch of high school kids to Nashville. Okay, let's do that. I myself had experienced those as a high school youth. I have taken kids on those trips, and they are transformative. And it started with just a handful of kids in 2022 and grew and grew until we've got 9 weeks and how many kids?
Probably we'll see about
400 kids over 8 weeks. This building is not going to be quiet. And I love it. It came through community partnerships and asking the question of what it would look like to rent out space. We've been doing it with Launchpad. The table had a home here for a while, but we've got all of this space that is sitting empty. And so a connection through Trish with Rafa came. And it was coworkers, right? Doing a more interactive. You texted me about Rafa. Somebody had heard about we were looking for space. And I said, sure. So I met with Travis. So now we have two Travises working in the building. And he started explaining to me his vision of what restorative justice looks like and what helping with caretakers in traumatic situations in struggling neighborhoods. He explained his passion for making those things happen. And I said, we've got a space for that. Let me go make sure. And so I took it back to council, and they said, yes, let's do it. And so now what was an empty room up in the back of our education wing is now full and overflowing. And they don't have a dull moment either. And I could name dozens of these moments that I have witnessed y'all doing, this community doing over the years, a willingness to try new things, a willingness to take risks. Those are the very things that Jesus is trying to jog our memory about. It's not just what is in these pages of Scripture, but it's our own stories that have been empowered by the Holy Spirit, stories that we're not often good at telling. Over the last 40 days, there's been a whole lot to witness in the world around us, but just two brief reflections that continue to strike me. One is sitting on my couch with my 4.5-year-old son, watching a live YouTube feed of a giant rocket sitting on a launch pad in Florida. I have ADD, and so I can rabbit trail on things very easily. And a couple of years ago, I got in like deep into the space race in the 50s, 60s, and 70s, fascinated by the Apollo program and everything that it did. And that moment where history collapsed, and now I'm sitting on the couch with my 4.5-year-old son watching humanity take another step in a direction that some thought was never possible. And it was just one of those moments to sit and think, wow, this is a powerful, powerful thing to witness. The other just happened yesterday in Selma and Montgomery as thousands of people showed up as a part of saving voting rights, as a particular movement in this country seeks to consolidate power and strip the rights of other groups away. There is a movement that says, no, we are not going anywhere. And our history, I think back of that moment yesterday, and I jokingly texted my mentor, my pastor growing up, when I was at the Capitol 2 weeks ago, I asked him, did you ever think one of your confirmation students would be fighting for civil rights? And he laughed and he said no. But he remembered because he was in Selma in 63, in between the marches, in between Bloody Sunday and what became the march that brought about the beginning of the Voting Rights Act. And I think it's another moment where history collapses, where if we take a look at what we are witnesses to, repentance, forgiveness of sins, release, and liberation, that those movements are still going on. In some ways, it's a struggle, and in some ways, it is a joy to behold. So that those John the Baptist who sit isolated, wondering if the movement is still going, his disciples can go back and say, yes, people are still marching. They haven't given up. You are witnesses of these things. Now I'm going to turn the question on you. What have you witnessed as a member of this congregation in the last 5 years, last 10 years? Pick a time frame. It doesn't really matter. It's the practice that matters. It's the jogging of memory. It's looking back and connecting dots, allowing the Holy Spirit to do the Holy Spirit's work, which is uncontainable, it's wild, it's restless. It stirs the imagination. It reawakens embers long thought dormant. But we have to create space to allow that to happen. And in the world that we live, where it's 24/7, all the time, everything's going, we live off of screens and takeouts, we have to step back and ask the question, what have I witnessed? And to sit with it. Not for a day, but maybe make a practice of it. Take a week, write it down. Beginning of the day, end of the day, middle of the day, doesn't matter. But really wrestle with it. What have you witnessed? Because that's the antidote to the world as it spins. These stories bring hope, resilience. They proclaim resurrection. They give us enough to move the next foot forward. And sometimes that's all the energy we've got to take. And when those moments happen, being armed with these stories is the most powerful antidote we've got. So what have you witnessed? It is a humble request. I would even go so far as to say, write it down and send it to me. I would love to read it. No idea what would happen to it. That's kind of an open end at this point. But if you choose, if it comes to you, connect the dots, share the story. I'd love to read it. Because the Holy Spirit is at work. We are experiencing the power of God in ways we can't possibly fathom right here. Amen.